For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Acts 17:28. Colossians 2:9. For in him Christ dwells fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. For in him Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2:10. Did I get shorted on that? Before we get started, we'll take a moment to get in fellowship if needed. By being in fellowship, we're able to take in the Word of God and apply it to our lives successfully, I might add. So let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer and do that now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day on this earth to continue to learn more about your plan for our lives. We pray that we can successfully have our ears open to hear the truths of your word. We also pray for understanding of it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So last time we started in Ephesians 2:10, and I felt like we didn't get far enough in it, so we're going to go ahead and have another class on it. It was created in Christ, Ephesians 2:10. And if we get to 2:13, we'll go ahead and go through with it, but if we don't, that's okay too. So Ephesians 2:10 says, I'll read it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. And if you remember our last class, we spent some time looking at the Greek word order here. And the reason for that was because there was a little more emphasis put on the word his and the fact that it was moved forward in the order of the sentence. And this is the slide that I used to present that to you. If we did this in the English, it wouldn't make much sense. It would say his for we are workmanship. But that's the neat thing about the Greek, or one of them, is that it's very flexible in its word order. So it shows us here that the word we needed to spend more time on was altu, which was his. And it showed us that not only are we his, but also that we know who to serve because of that. So the word we here in this verse, we are his, we need to know it's specifically referring to those who have believed in Jesus Christ by faith alone. And this for us is usually what's called or includes the gospel message. And the reason it's called the good news is because it's good news, right? We should be call it the great news, actually. So we were all born slaves to sin, bound for God's judgment in the lake of fire. But at some point in your lives, we came to the point when we heard the good news. So what is the good news? We all need to know what the good news is. It's the fact that the penalty for our sin had been paid for on our behalf when Jesus Christ died on the cross for all sins. That's good news. So that tells us there's nothing bad enough that anybody can do that the cross didn't cover. That's good news. The sacrifice on our behalf is freely available to all who choose to accept it by faith. That's good news. Freely available. There's not many things on this earth that are free. They always say everything has a price. And that includes salvation. It just, the price doesn't come through to our end. It's all on Christ then. Romans 4:4 says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Now, I can't say it any clearer than that, that our works mean absolutely nothing when it comes to salvation and the plan of God. This righteousness that is credited to us is what makes us acceptable to God, thanks to Jesus Christ. So without the cross, there is no relationship for us in the spiritual life with Jesus Christ. So it's good news that, one more time, the complete salvation package is complete. That means we can't add to it. We can't take away from it. It's been completed, provided. All we can do is say, "I'll take it." It's a gift. The next thing that's good news is all sins were judged. You might come across every once in a while that someone thinks there's one thing in their life that they did that's bad enough that the cross didn't cover. But that's not what the Scripture tells us. All sins are included in the cross. No one's bad enough or has done anything bad enough that the cross didn't cover. The third thing is that it's available to all. All. Including the worst person you could ever think of. Salvation is available to them as well. And also, it's free. So if we understand all those things, it'll help us to relay the message, the good news, and why it's good news. So a saved believer's, the conclusion is that we are God's in the sense that we are truly His possession. Remember last time we noted the genitive case and it was talking about possession. And that's just what we have here. So we were purchased from the slavery of sin and given a second chance at a new life. So it's real easy for us to see why this word order is the way it is. The emphasis is on His, the fact that we are His and that we are His possession. And He's just wanting to simply point out to us that fact. And it's also a reminder for us of who we serve as believers. When we see and hear and life gets quiet, slow, maybe stagnant, we kind of forget sometimes who we serve. And this is just pointing out that fact that we are His and we do still serve Him even though times become quiet and slow and stagnant. He's very active even in those times. So just remember who we serve. Lamentations 3:37 says, "Whose command was ever fulfilled unless the Lord decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that everything comes, both diversity and blessing?" So we have to remember that whatever we're going through, we're still in His possession. We're still serving Him, whether it's in diversity or blessing. Don't lose sight of the fact that the word order is here for that reason. So remember who you're serving when it seems like God has left you alone in life or maybe even forgotten you. And sometimes we do feel like that because things are maybe not changing or just not happening the way we might desire them to happen. But we need to remember that these quiet times are times to prepare for the rough seas. So be thankful for the calm, but realize that all that is needed to grow spiritually and handle the rough seas will eventually come. And you have what you need to do that. So we saw that this came in two parts. The first part was God's authority. And the second part is our part as believers, which is submission of that authority. If everyone did that, the world would be a better place. I'm sure Sly and his profession could agree with me on that. If everyone would follow the commandments of God and law in general, the world would be a better, much better place. So part of our part in that is to submit to the plan and will of God under His authority, and that includes a consistent spiritual growth in the Word of God. Humility doesn't originate from circumstances. Humility originates from your spiritual growth as a believer. And we said last time that that carries over to your humility with other people. So what are the results of humility for us? This might be new. Maximum spiritual growth in the believer's life. Maximum spiritual growth. It takes a certain amount of humility for each one of us to continually go to the source of spiritual food in our lives. When we take a break or we get off track, that means arrogance has creeped in our lives and we're neglecting the only source of benefit and the solution in our lives that is correct at that moment. So humility is how we can continually hear the Word of God that sometimes isn't always easiest to hear. And I want to stress that point because humility keeps us consistently taking in the Word of God, even though it may not be what I believe or what I think or what I should think. The Word of God tells me what I should think and how I should live and how I should act and function in life. Is that always easy to hear? No, it's not. But guess what? We have enough humility to come back to the source again and again and again. And that's part of it. So with humility, you have a maximum amount of spiritual growth because you realize the source, number one, and you never let off that source. Consistently stay on the source to find spiritual food. So this includes your deep desire to know God and follow His commandments. So the ability to hear what God's Word has to say, and also part of that is making adjustments in our lives and our thinking because of that Word. We have to make an adjustment. If your thinking isn't being changed, something is not functioning correctly. We have to hear, receive, accept, apply. That's the general order of things. If you hear, receive, and you're not changing your thinking, the rubber isn't meeting the road. It's not happening. There's no Christ-likeness happening there because the mind must change. The thinking must change. Our thinking must be transformed, as the Scripture tells us. And the only way to do that is from a consistent adjustment. Adjusting, adjusting, adjusting from the Word of God. It does adjust us. That's good. That's a good thing. Because we need that adjustment. Without that adjustment, we become like a smoking car that needs a tune-up. So stay on top of your maintenance. That's a good way to put it. So we are His workmanship. The word workmanship here is poiema, and it's something that has been made specifically by God. It's His workmanship. It's His. He made it. God made us what we are. I think we mentioned that there's only two occurrences of this in the New Testament. One is here, and the other one is in Romans 1:18, where it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through," here it is, "through what has been made, You could say his workmanship here. It's the same word right here. Okay? So that they are without excuse. So, two times this is used, and it shows us the power of the workmanship. We can see that the person completely separated from the plan of God, completely out of the plan of God, can still see his divine power and divine nature. Completely out of the plan of God. Clearly see, not just see, clearly see. The word used for that here is as one person looking up, over, and down. If you go up the stairs and look over a group of people, that's the word that's used here. They can clearly see his power, even though they are completely separated from it. And the reason they can see that is because of what he has made. And at the same time, for you and I, as growing believers, we are his workmanship in that we have been created, as we'll see in this verse, in Christ. And part of our piece of this is we also have clear sight and understanding. So, being outside the plan of God, they can clearly see and understand only from the aspect of his power and divine attributes. Being in the plan of God, we have an exponential visibility and understanding. We can see from a divine perspective. And what this means for us is we have discernment from the truth in our souls that pushes out the false. You have to continually push out the false so you can see the true. And that's why we renew our thinking. We never stand still in the spiritual life, ever. You take a day off, you're backsliding. You're reverting. Reversionism, it's different terms used, but you get the point. You're reverting back to what you were before you advanced to that point. So created here is, means to build or create. And as we've been studying Ephesians with our pastor, we know that Ephesians talks about newness of life, and the fact that the new things we have in Christ. What's new about after the point of salvation onward? These are the new things. The new man, it's called in 2:15. The new self in 4:24. And even 2 Corinthians 5:17 calls it the new creation, or new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And I love this part. Not counting people's sins against them. Well, that's a sermon and a half. So the old things have passed away. What does that mean? It means they've lost their power over you. Some of those include your position in Adam, spiritual death, power of the old sin nature, which, by the way, we still have, but it's lost its power. No more power over your body or you. You have control of what the sin nature of when it's in control and when it's out. The old things are the total depravity of the believer, which is a state of total helplessness and separation from God. Sounds pretty bleak. No spiritual growth and incapable of glorifying God. That's what we're talking about. The old things. The old things. What we were. And we were all that at one time. All of us. But on the other hand, we're talking about the new creation after our spiritual birth. The here. What we are now today. What is it designed for? Well, it's designed for an intimate personal relationship with God that supersedes your relationship with people. And I mention that because it's easy to think if our relationships with people are going good, our relationship with God is good. And that's not the case. It's deceiving. And it's not true. If your relationship with God is good, your relationship with people will be good. Because He takes care of the details, not the people around you. Now, there's nothing wrong with having good relationships, right? But what I'm trying to say is the priority, the focus. Who's your number one on that list? You can't flip. People, God. People, God. Every once in a while we flip them, right? But you have to flip God, number one priority, your relationship with God. He takes care of all the other relationships. Our relationship with Christ is always our first priority, and the result is that He takes care of all the details. So I just want to have a few points on the uniqueness of our position. What's unique about it? And here's some points that are good to hear. So the first thing is we have a universal priesthood. That's your individual responsibility, your relationship with God as a believer in Jesus Christ. Individual universal priesthood. Notice I didn't say Levitical priesthood. We're indwelled by the Trinity. These things haven't happened before the church age. The uniqueness I'm referring to is church age. We've been hearing about dispensations, and it's fitting, I think, to just let's talk about it. It removes all distinctions between believers, racial, economic, social, this new creature that we have, that we are in Christ. The unbeliever is incapable of living the Christian way of life. That's a sub point. Next point is this new creature includes the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which has never occurred before the church age, and also what forms the royal family of God. I think I might be going a little too fast. And we also might want to mention here that, and we all, well, let's just mention it, that we're not under the Mosaic law. The law of Moses, we're not under that anymore. We're not under the law of Moses. There are many areas of Scripture that we see that are maybe mistranslated or mishandled. And some of those I can understand because there's some of these things are hard to grasp and take a lot of research and even figuring out what's going on here. But this is not one of those. This, there's plenty of Scripture here for us to see that we are not under the law of Moses in the church age. Okay? There is extremely too much evidence from Scripture for me to teach any other way. So, I have a few points on this area as well. The first major and most important point on this is that the law of Moses was given to Israel and not the church. It wasn't given to us. Exodus 19, Leviticus 26, 46, Deuteronomy 4, 7, and 8, Romans 9, 4, Acts 5, 15, or excuse me, Acts 15, 5 and 24, Romans 6, 14, and Galatians 9, 19. The next thing we need to note about the law of Moses is the unity of the law. The Hebrew and the Greek words used for the word law are in the singular. There's a reason for that. Because it's a unit. It's a unit. All 613 laws in the Mosaic law are a unit. You break one of those laws, you've broken the whole law. Okay? That's how it was in the Old Testament. James 2:10 and Galatians 5:3. But what tends to happen here is people cherry pick things out of the Mosaic law and bring them into the church age. They do. And y'all have seen that. Whether it be the Sabbath, tithing, the Ten Commandments, that's huge. And I'm not saying these don't necessarily apply to us. You can't go out and commit adultery and murder someone because we're not under the Mosaic law. But what I'm saying is that law is not directed toward us. Christ fulfilled that law. Okay? The Ten Commandments, the food and clothing laws, I've seen those brought forward into this age. You can't eat this, you can't eat that, you have to wear this, you have to wear that. And the result of these things is legalism. Or trying to claim that one specific day is set aside just for the Lord. Well, every day is set aside for the Lord. Not just a Saturday. I remember my senior year, we had a senior project that we had to work on. And there was one guy in our group, he was from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And we'd always have group meetings on Saturdays. It was easy for everybody to meet on these days. And he couldn't go. He had plucked the Sabbath, brought it forward to today, and he had to stay at home watching TV. If he would have just known what was going on about dispensations, he would have been able to participate. Isn't that sad? So, another thing that results is swindling money from people in the church. Claiming that it's mandated in the Word of God that you give 10% of your paycheck to the church. Well, that's pretty big. Maybe we should go to that. Not really. No, that would be a bad thing. Malachi 3:10 talks about the tithe. And it doesn't say the tithe went into the church. It says the tithe went into the treasury or the armory. Tithing was a 10% taxation applied to believers and unbelievers. Okay? What we give is related to your individual priesthood as a believer. And also, here's a big part of this, what we give and how we give. It's our understanding of grace. That's the biggest part of giving. What do you understand about grace? Giving doesn't consist of anything else. The New Testament principle of giving is found in 2 Corinthians 9:7. There were several tithes. There was actually three tithes. One was an income tax for the maintenance of the Levites. I'm just going to name these off quickly. There was a second one for the national feast and sacrifices in Deuteronomy 14:22. And thirdly, there was a tax every third year used for the poor of the land in Deuteronomy 14:28. Three taxes, three tithes. Next point on the law of Moses, or the Mosaic law, it was never meant to be permanent. Galatians 3:19. The law, next point, was never a means for salvation. Never a means for salvation, even though it was taken like that and twisted. That's Galatians 3:21. And we already mentioned we have a new priesthood versus the Levitical priesthood. Next, Christ's death was the end of the Mosaic law. And believers are now dead to the law. That's in Romans 7, 1 through 6. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And what we're under now is called the, you might want to know this, the law of Christ. We're under the law of Christ, not the Mosaic law. This is found in 1 Corinthians 9, 20 and 21. Galatians 6:2. And surprisingly, many of the same commandments are carried over into the New Testament. So don't get in a wad and go out of here. A lot of these things are carried over to our time. 9 of the 10 commandments are also found in the New Testament. Guess which one's excluded? The Sabbath. There's no Sabbath law. That's Romans 14:5, Colossians 2:16, and there's no dietary code. So you can eat mostly what you want to eat. I don't want to say everything. And that's found in Mark 7:19 and Romans 14:20. And another thing to list about this is some commandments from the Mosaic law have now been intensified in the church age. One example of that is love your neighbor as yourself. Found in Leviticus 19:18, we have a new higher standard that says we are now to love one another even as Christ loved the church. So there's some amplification going on here. The focus isn't on the individual. The focus is on Jesus Christ. But at the same token, we know that all Scripture is profitable. We know this. We can't completely shove the Mosaic law off the scene. It's Scripture. There's something to be gained from this. It's God's Word. Let's not lose sight of that. Okay? So what does it do for us? Let's get a few points on what the law of Moses, how it's profitable for us. Because it's the Word of God and we need it in there. If it wasn't in there, well, that meant God didn't want it to be in there. But it is. So the first thing is it defines freedom. It defines certain aspects of our morality and virtue. It verifies many principles of our freedom that we have today. Freedom through military victory is one of those. It defines common law. It shows God's standard of righteousness. That's a big one. One of the purposes of the law was to show mankind his sinfulness, that he couldn't maintain the standards of the Mosaic law. And we can still learn these things for ourselves to reveal sin, to show our lack of being able to maintain that level. So it showed that man was a sinner under spiritual death, and it also pointed him to the solution in Jesus Christ. That was one of the focuses of the Mosaic law. And we can see that and learn these doctrines from that. And it also illustrates Christ's work on the cross through ritual illustrations. And that's a good thing. We can see those things and what they teach the Jews, and we can learn from that. So the precedence of our spiritual life is found in the ministry of Jesus Christ. As we just heard, the hypostatic union is what divides us from the age of Israel. That's the divider line. There was no royal family formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. That's you. You guys are royalty. Baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's a New Testament thing. Church age. There is no indwelling by the Trinity in the Old Testament. And some of these are reiterated. There was no individual priesthood in the Old Testament. And also, part of our uniqueness is that everyone is given equal opportunity for the execution of God's plan in your life. But we also need to see that this is simply a potential. It's only a potential. That's it. We can't say that that person is not saved because he's not acting different. We don't know that. We have no idea. I know many people that grew up in a doctrinally oriented church, were saved, grew up spiritually, veered from the doctrine, couldn't tell them apart from an unbeliever. Did they lose their salvation? No. Of course not. That's not what the Scripture tells us. So the change happens, but the change, the outward change, is dependent on your volition. God isn't going to kick your volition out just because you're born again believer. You got to make a decision to grow spiritually. Continue to grow. So remember that. We have no reason we should say that person is an unbeliever by the way they're living. There is absolutely no way. There's a lot of people that aren't living for the Lord that are believers in Jesus Christ. You know them. We were one of them at some point in your life. Maybe it was last week. I don't know. But you get the point, right? Whether it's a moment, a week, a month, or a year, you veered. That person veered. Yes, there was a change. He is a child of God, but he's veered. And that's why the justice of God is so beautiful. It's beautiful. Because he loves us enough to bring us back. Bring us back. Bring us back. Discipline. Come on back. Whether we respond to that is another story. So does the Word of God change us? That's the question. Of course it does. We know that. We wouldn't be here if it didn't. It changes us. But the thing about it is, it takes your volition, your positive volition, to continue in His Word to allow that change to occur. You got to allow it. The Word of God tells us how we are to change. It tells us what we are to do. It tells us who we are, what we are to think. It tells us all these things. That's rules for our life in general. It tells us every single one of these things. But it takes a desire on your part. A simple desire. That's it. A desire. Do you have a desire? And I just want to say this last thing and then we'll close. Is that if we were to go to 10 different churches around here, around this, let's say a mile radius, there's probably 10 churches in a mile or more. We would probably get 10 different versions of what one verse in the Bible says from 10 different churches. Now, something is seriously wrong with that picture. Whether it be salvation, the law of Moses, dispensations, fellowship, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Christian way of life, you'll get multiple versions of what these things mean and what they are. But we have to realize that God's Word has one intended meaning. One. And it's my job and the pastor's job to get that meaning to you. That's our purpose. If we're not doing that, we've failed, is what we've done. So we should be able to go to any church and get some spiritual food. Should be able to. But that's not the case. Not the case. And I can understand how everybody may be a little bit off here and there. You know, we go to one church and we can get some, but that's not the case either. Some people are way off. One intended meaning, one word of God, should all have at least the same or close to the same conclusions. We shouldn't settle on man's inserted agenda over God's message. We shouldn't settle for that. It gets regurgitated back in various ways, which we talked about. Asking for money, church programs, legalism, emotionalism, ecstatics. See how things get real sideways pretty quick? Once you misinterpret one verse, then another verse, and then all of a sudden, you got a bunch of church programs and all you're worried about is numbers on a sheet of paper. How many people are going to your church? That's what you're worried about. Are you worried about a dollar amount? That's not what the Scripture tells us to do. And that's not how it should be interpreted. It's not about numbers. And really, all this is to satisfy man's own desires. That's what it's about. Man takes the Word of God and put his own twist on it. His plan supersedes God's plan. That's what happens. So when humans start tampering with God's Word, the result is usually the thought that I can please God in the power of the flesh. That's what happens. The thought that I can do something to satisfy and please God. God is only pleased with Himself in you. That's it. Not by you. By what you can do through Him. We're worthless on our own. And we were designed that way for a reason. So we can rely on something way above ourselves that's extremely more, 100% more powerful than we are. And live our life that way. But, you know, you won't hear that a lot of times. You hear that it's you. It takes your volition, but it's God. It's God doing it, not us. So we'll go ahead and stop there. But we finally came back behind Ephesians 2:13. So I think Wednesday we can continue with that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to see clearly, see what your word says to us, and know for a fact that what your word says is true. We're so thankful for that we do have a ruler to judge and see our lives against. We have that measurement to see against so we can make the corrections in our lives. And we also want to say that we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, anyone who has never had the opportunity to accept Him as their Savior. Your Scripture tells us that salvation is a gift. And we need people to know that it's a gift. We need them to know that it's absolutely free. It's been designed, built, paid for The deal's sealed, and all anyone has to ever do is accept it by faith through grace. We thank you for your plan and your blessings. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.